Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The book of Zephaniah appears ninth in the list of the minor prophets as they are found in our English translations of the Bible. Like most of the minor prophets, Zephaniah is a short book, comprising only three chapters, as they are divided in our Bibles. However, just like the other minor prophets, the message of Zephaniah is powerful. It speaks to a particular period of human history, but the principles underlying it are timeless. Very little is known about Zephaniah apart from his name and his ancestry, both of which are revealed in chapter 1 and verse 1 of his book. Scripture says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah." In these few words, we discover not only Zephaniah's family lineage, but also the time in which he prophesied and to whom he prophesied. The most striking aspect of Zephaniah's lineage is that he was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah of Judah. This makes him absolutely unique among the prophets. No other prophet was so well connected. He was a descendant of the royal line of Judah, which likely made him a person of considerable influence in the Jewish community. It is not certain that he used his royal connections to his benefit as a prophet, but it may have lent greater credibility to his message, at least. The fact that Zephaniah's ministry occurred during the days of good King Josiah tells us that he was one of the last of the prophets before the Babylonian captivity. We cannot say with any certainty how long Zephaniah prophesied, but it appears from his message that Josiah had not yet initiated the reforms that forestalled God's judgment against Judah. Like many of the other minor prophets, Zephaniah's message was one of doom and gloom, that is expressed in a series of oracles against various wicked nations, including Judah. A significant feature of Zephaniah's prophecy is the phrase, "the day of the Lord," and several variations of this phrase, which appear some six times in the first two chapters of this little book. This phrase is often used to refer to the onset of God's judgment, whether against his own people or against the pagan nations that surrounded them. However, it may also be used to portend the outpouring of God's blessings upon his people. Both aspects are found in the book of Zephaniah. Throughout this book, God is speaking first to Jerusalem, then to several wicked nations, and finally to Jerusalem again. The nature of the day of the Lord as it is portrayed in Zephaniah is illustrated in a brief statement God makes at the end of chapter 1. In verses 14 through 18, the Lord says, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." This particular statement encompasses two aspects of God's judgment. First, it speaks of the judgment that was quickly coming upon Judah because of their sins. Then it transitions to a general description of God's ultimate judgment upon sinful mankind. Like many Old Testament prophecies, this one had both immediate and long-term fulfillments. The judgment against Judah came very shortly after Zephaniah delivered his prophecy. The final judgment of mankind is yet pending, but is just as certain. It is not coincidental that when Peter wrote about the end of time, he also used the day of the Lord to describe it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Although God was pronouncing a curse against his people because of their sins, he still offered them hope for the future. At the end of Zephaniah, we find a definite promise for a time when God's wrath had been satisfied. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, God said, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" Now, the key element in this description of future joy is the statement that appears in verses 15 and 17. In verse 15, the scripture says, "The Lord is in your midst." In verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst." This is the primary reason for Zion to shout for joy and to rejoice and exult with all their heart. In this future state, God would once again be with his people in the land that he had given to their forefathers. As a result, they would have no reason to be concerned or to fear their enemies. At that time, God would have been victorious over their enemies and would have removed his judgments from them. This future state would be a full restoration of the fellowship that they had once enjoyed with God. Implicit in this statement is the fact that as God was speaking through Zephaniah, he was no longer with his people. As the prophet Isaiah had said about 100 years before, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The ongoing sins of Judah had created a separation between them and the Lord their God. Their refusal to respond to as many prophets that God had sent to them forced him to remove himself from among them and to bring his judgment upon them until they should repent. This dramatically illustrates the consequences of sin and the grace of God to forgive and restore his people when they repent. This promise was not something new from God. It had always been his desire to dwell among his people from the beginning of time. He had walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until their sin separated them from him, Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. He had been in the midst of Israel as they came out of Egypt and traveled through the wilderness to Sinai. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, the scripture tells us that God manifested himself in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in order to lead Israel through the wilderness. This manifestation of God's presence assured Israel that God was with them as they traveled. The people of Judah in Zephaniah's time were separated from God because of their sins, and they had to wait until after the captivity in order for God to be with them once again. The great promise for which they would eventually shout for joy, rejoice, and exult was as yet a future state. In the meantime, they would endure much hardship over the course of many years before this promise became a reality for them. By the time of the first century, the promise of God being with his people became reality in the person and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel appeared to Joseph to explain why Mary was pregnant, the angel told him that the child within her had been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Matthew recorded this wondrous event, he added the inspired interpretation of this event. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he said, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" Instead of being only a future state, God with us became a present reality in the person of Jesus Christ. As the Lord preached the impending arrival of the kingdom, he also taught the ongoing presence of God with his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. He said, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." This suggests, for the first time, that God being with us is a spiritual thing that transcends time and space. The Lord knew that he would not always be on the earth, but he assured his disciples that he would be with them whenever they came together in his name. He further taught this principle in the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. After telling the apostles to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he told them to teach these disciples to observe all that he commanded them and said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God being with his people was a physical fact during the Lord's ministry on the earth, but this was not the full extent of what he intended by being with us. It was always intended to be a spiritual presence, so that it would never be limited by time or space. There is, however, an important stipulation to this promise that is implied in the many Old Testament examples, but which is openly stated by our Lord. That stipulation is obedience. The Lord requires our obedience before he will be with us. If we obey, however, he promises to be with us always. Here is the great difference between the opportunity before us and the hope that Judah had in Zephaniah's time. If we submit to God's will by obeying the gospel, he will, at that very moment, be with us. After this, as long as we obey God's will, he continues to be with us and will remain with us until the end of time. At the end of time, those whom the Lord has been with in life will be ushered into the heavenly Jerusalem, where the Lord has prepared a place for them to be with him in eternity. What a blessing this is. It is both a present and a future reality, reserved for those who obey God's will. When Paul spoke to the Athenians on the Areopagus in Athens, he tried to reveal the unknown God to them. He told the Athenians that God is not far from each one of us, Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. In other words, God has not placed himself in an unreachable position. He is nearby, and he wants to be with each and every one of us. This truth should have motivated the Athenians to seek God, because God with us is a blessing of immeasurable value. But in that same discussion with the Athenians, Paul made it clear that this blessing of God being with us is only attained by an appropriate response to God and to his will. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Even though God is not far from us, he can only be with us if we repent and obey his will. Only those whom God is with will enter heaven at the end of time. The joy that captured the imagination of Judah in Zephaniah's time was the statement, "The Lord your God is in your midst." Judah rejoiced that God was going to be with them in the time of restoration after the captivity. We today do not have to wait 70 years in captivity for God to be with us. We can escape captivity to our sins by obeying the gospel and by living faithfully for the Lord all the days of our life. Then God will be with us each and every day until he takes us home to be with him in heaven for eternity. There is no greater cause for joy that we could ever experience. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.